Tape recorded message number TL-322. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. This is the second study in the subject of the security of Israel. And if you will take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, we will consider a portion which is most important to our study. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we will begin with verse 27, where the Lord declared that the time would come when he would sow, that is, plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You see, the nation has become divided, but he would take the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and he would plant them with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. A poetic yet a very informative promise that God has made in regard to the future of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Then in verse 28 it says, "It shall come to pass that like as I watched over them," that is, I visited and I inspected them, I watched over them, "to pluck up and break down, to throw down and to destroy and to afflict." And God had done this, and already the people of Israel were in a sad condition in Jeremiah's day, but the Lord promised that he would watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Now, of course, these are the days of the kingdom of God upon the earth. This will not just happen in the day of man. This will happen in the day of Christ. This is not anything at all that man can do. It is something that God will do, and it will happen in the day after God has assumed sovereignty and the kingdom of God is a reality upon the earth. Now, in verse 29, he continues and says, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge," which seems to have been a proverb in Israel that our fathers were the cause of this. They walked in a certain way, and we followed them, and now we're feeling the results of this, but the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But in those days, that is, the days when God governs, "Every one shall die for his own iniquity, for there will be capital punishment, not performed by man, performed only by God. All God will need to do is to take the breath of life, that breath which is life, and he can bring an end to any man. And so everyone shall die for his own iniquity." Now that does not say that for every iniquity someone will die. But for capital crimes under God's government, all God has to do is to speak the word and withdraw his spirit, that is, even his breath, and that one will perish before him. So everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. That is, the punishment will not be delayed. The punishment will not be held up or held back. It will not be disputed, but it's going to take place just as the sin takes place. Now, in verse 31 comes one of the greatest promises in the Old Testament. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And I'll make this with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, he is to make a new covenant, and this covenant is to be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember that this is the word covenant, as I've said before, it's not a religious word. It's not a sacred word. This is a word that was in very common use among the people of Israel and the nations of that time. And a covenant means an agreement. A covenant means a contract. And the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, that's agreement, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, when, beyond all shadow of doubt, when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, the Godward side of this covenant was complete. The Godward side of this covenant was all arranged. Let us say, for example, that you have a piece of property and someone wants to buy it. And there's going to be the transfer of a title that will settle and end this agreement. But let us say that the seller, he prepares the covenant, he prepares the agreement that states the price and all of the details, and he signs it. All right, it takes two to make a covenant. And that is a principle in law, it's a principle in the Word of God, that a covenant is not a covenant of one. And it takes two to make a covenant. And now... The seller may have done his part, he may have signed it, but now the buyer has to do his part. He has to put his name down. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he shed the blood of the new covenant. Now, that has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you whatsoever, you who are hearing my voice. Let us not think for a moment that just because that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rush in and steal the best things that God has promised to Israel, that we can rush in and lay hold of anything that we want to be a part of. There is no possible way, there was no possible way that we could just simply say, this sounds good, I want to get under this new covenant. No, this agreement is to be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You know, many people who have deeds to property, they think that these deeds are very, very valuable, and if anybody would steal their deed, they would steal the property. That wouldn't mean a thing. If somebody came and stole the deed that I have to my property, that would not mean one thing. The question is this deed registered somewhere, and is this deed made out to me? And since the deed is made out to me, and since the deed has been registered in the officially and legally here in Los Angeles County, then I could burn up the deed, and there would be no loss whatsoever. It could be stolen from me, and no one would have the property, because this is a matter of record. And remember that it is a matter of record that Jesus Christ died, and that when he died, that he shed the blood of the new covenant. And this has to do with this covenant right here in the book of Jeremiah. And our relationship to God is in no way based upon a covenant. Now, there are those who talk about a covenant of grace, but a covenant of grace is just out of the question. You see, grace cannot incur an obligation, because once there is an obligation, then it is no longer grace, it is a debt. It is something that has to be fulfilled. Now, I might give a man $10, and it could be an act of favor to the undeserving, but if there's a contract whereby I say that I'll give him $10, then that contract becomes an obligation, and it will not be grace when I keep it, but simply the fulfillment of a contract that I made to pay this one $10. So don't talk about a covenant of grace. There is no such thing in Scripture. You couldn't find it there. For if God has covenanted, if he's entered into a contract with anyone to show them a love and a favor that they do not deserve, it would no longer be gracious. It would be the case of God paying up his debts and fulfilling his obligations. Now, wherever there is a covenant, there is an obligation, and this covenant was to be made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. For at the time, this time, Israel was divided into two nations, which we might very well call Ephraim Israel and Judah Israel. Now, he says, this will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It will not be according to that covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, which my covenant they break. And they did break that covenant, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant. This is the agreement, the contract, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. His own law will be put in their inward parts. It will be written in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that is the promise of God, that he will forgive their iniquity, and he will remember their sin no more. Having made this promise, now God must go through with this, and that this people as a nation, this people as a people, and that does not include every individual. Individuals pass all the time, but our nation has gone on for 200 years. But God here is dealing with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the time will come, it says, when they will know him, he'll forgive their iniquity, and he will remember their sin no more. And this nation, this reunited nation, as we know from the book of Ezekiel, will stand before God and will be before God as one who has no iniquity and no sin that God holds against him. I'm speaking now of the nation, the house of Israel. Now, in verse 35, we come to some very direct statements here that have much to do with the security of Israel. And I want you to notice these very carefully, because many people who read about the new covenant, they stop at the end of verse 34. And let me remind you once again of the passage of Scripture spoken by our Lord in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, where he made the declaration, Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now this is a word that God spoke of the seed of Israel, and the seed of Israel would be the descendants of Jacob, those that trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Now thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah. The Hebrew would be Yahweh. It comes to us in the word Jehovah. The translators translate it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But it is thus saith Yahweh, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Now just think of that, that in this great plan of creation, that this is the one who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. This is the one who divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, that is, if the sun should cease to shine, if it should no longer be a light by day, if there should be no moon at night, in other words, if a man could stop the shining of the sun, if he could say to the sun, do not come up, and the sun would not come up, and he could say to the moon, do not appear at night, let there be no stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, this is not the word Olam. This is a much stronger word. But if all we want to see here is that God has made the declaration that if those ordinances, the order of the stars, the order of the moon, the order of the shining of the sun, if those depart before me, if someone can cancel those laws, if someone can repeal those laws that causes a certain star to be in a certain place at a certain time, every time that that star is seen, all right, if those can be repealed, if they depart before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel, and notice it is the seed of Israel. Israel, of course, is Jacob. Jacob was out of Isaac. Isaac was out of Abraham. And we can call this back to the seed of Abraham. Then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And keep this in mind, that the descendants of Israel are a nation before God forever. You know, we live in a time when many people are very much interested in tracing out their ancestry, what they call their roots, to see where they come from. Well, I don't know too much about just my ancestors, where I came from. I think the important thing is to know where I'm going, where I'm going to be, what my future is, more than what my past is. But just remember this, that our God, looking, can see the man Abraham. He can see Isaac coming out of Abraham. That's the next step. And he can see Jacob coming out of Isaac. Therefore, the line does not run from Abraham to Ishmael, or it does not run from Isaac to Esau. No, it goes, one is Abraham, and two is Isaac, and three is Jacob. Now, God can see that line as it flows. He can see it from start right down to the present Israelite of today. And our God could identify every man upon this earth. And in Scripture, descent is always through the male line. That's the way the descent is figured. God could see every man upon this earth who is a direct descendant of the man Abraham. He could know them. And he could identify them. They can't identify themselves, really. There's been some mixing, and there have been some loss, but God knows. And every Israelite ever born, everyone who is ever born in this line, he's born into a covenant. He is actually born into a covenant, and therefore he is in covenant relationship with God. There can be no question about this, that everyone who is born. So Israel, the seed of Israel, never ceases to be a nation before God. And it may be scattered, it may be dispersed, but God sees them as a unit, and he sees them as a nation. Then we have yet a stronger word. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured. And heaven above cannot be measured. The scientists tell us about an expanding universe, that there's always stars beyond what they can see with the greatest possible telescopes. So heaven above cannot be measured, and the foundations of the earth cannot be searched out beneath. That is, no one could go underneath this sphere and say that this is its foundation, this is what holds up. I would judge that's what it means. This cannot be done. Then he says, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now notice that. We know that Israel sinned. There's no question about that. What nation could say that they have not? Our own nation cannot say this. And yet God says that if heaven above can be measured, if the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, if man can do this, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, Right today, there are people that are telling us that Israel has been cast off and set aside, done away with, and it's been because of their sins, because of their iniquity. And yet the very promise of God is that he will not cast off the seed of Israel, and the seed are the descendants of Israel, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, from the book of Jeremiah, where we have this unbelievable promise of the security of Israel, we go to Ezekiel chapter 20 to read a certain portion there in regard to the future of Israel. And we will begin here with verse 33. It would be good to take up the entire chapter, but that's not for this lesson. And so we will simply begin here with Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, as sure as God is, as sure as he exists, as sure as he lives, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and the hand always has to do with the skill, with a stretched out arm, that has to do with the strength, and with fury poured out, and fury poured out would be the right to punish, or even to eliminate anyone at all who resisted the work of God. So God will do this with all of the skill that is his and all the power that is his and with all the right to govern that is his. He said, will I rule over you? I'm going to do it, God says. It doesn't make any difference whether you accept me or reject me. I'm going to rule over you. And strictly translated, this is the word for king. And if we would translate it faithfully, God says, I will be a king over you, a monarch over you. I will govern you. Now, verse 34, I will bring you out from the peoples. The people of Israel have been scattered among many other people. And today, how well we know that there are Russian Jews, and there are German Jews, and Spanish Jews, and American Jews, and Chinese Jews, and Japanese Jews. And God says, I will bring you out from the peoples, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. Number one is, I will denationalize you. And number two is, I will repatriate you. I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. I'll do it with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Whatever skill God needs, whatever power he needs, and if necessary, to deal with those who would even act against this. God's going to bring them out from the peoples and gather them out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. Now, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. The wilderness is always the place of separation. And I will plead with you face to face, which means I will plead with you directly. I'm going to review all your history and all of my dealings with you. I will plead with you directly. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. Now, this plea is not to be understood as coaxing or begging or a plea for them to be good and follow him. This is like a lawyer who has a good case, and he presents his plea, does it by marshaling all the witnesses and all the facts, and that's the way that God is going to plead with Israel. In verse 37, he says, I will cause you to pass under the rod. And the rod is twofold. It is the shepherd's rod, and it is also the royal scepter, because when God governs the earth is to be governed by a shepherd king. And there will also be the shepherd king of Israel, whose name we know from Jeremiah and Ezekiel is David. But God says, I'll cause you to pass under the rod. and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. In other words, I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. You're going to be brought into this. See, God is into it. The blood of the covenant has been shed upon his part, and God is already into this, and because he could swear by none greater, he swear by himself. Now here's where this fury poured out comes in. I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And when God governs this earth, there will be no place on this earth that an Israelite can be and call his home, except the land of Israel. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter in the land of Israel. And then, of course, the end result is, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, in verses 39 and 40, he deals with things at the present time, not at the present time, pardon me, but at the time that this was spoken, where he says, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken, but pollute my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Then in verse 40, he speaks further and says, for in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings, and the first fruit of your oblations, with all your holy things. Verse 41, he declares, I will accept you with your sweet savor, when I bring you out from the peoples, and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the nations. That God himself will be sanctified in Israel before the nations. And the result will be that ye shall know that I am the Lord. You'll know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you in the land of Israel into the country, notice, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And for Israel to go back doesn't mean a thing. But for God to take them back and bring them back means everything. For Israel to go there and to buy or to steal or to conquer the land does not mean one thing in the sight of God. But for God to take it back and give it to them, that means everything, and so far God has not given them the land. They'll not need to fight for it when God gives it to them. They'll not need to buy it. They'll not need to force out the Arabs or anything like that. God will take care of all of this when this great work is done, and there is nothing that is happening anywhere upon earth today that in any way fulfills a single thing that we've looked at in this 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. But verse 43 says, and there shall ye remember your ways, and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. I'm going to do this for the sake of my name, the promises I've made, the word that I've given. This will not be according to your wicked ways. This will not be according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now, that is the promise that God made. And in Ezekiel 21 and verse 27, God said, I will overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And of course, this is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come, and yet we still wait to see the fulfillment of the wonderful promises that God made the people of Israel. But you can rest assured that Israel is secure, for the security of Israel is based upon the very word of the living God. Now, there is another passage that I bring to your attention, and this is from the book of Amos, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It is Jehovah speaking, and through Amos, and he says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up the land of Egypt, saying," you see, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, this has to be accepted. This is the word of God. I'll hear it, and I will keep it, that of all the families of the earth, that family that God brought up out of the land of Egypt, he said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, this word "known" is a word that really describes a relationship. Like in the marital relationship, we read that Adam knew his wife, entered into a definite relationship with her, and she conceived and bare Abel, and so on. You find this all the way through. And God says here to Israel, "You're the only family of the earth that I've entered into a definite relationship with, that I am related to." Now he says, "Because of this, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquity." And just because the people of Israel have punished, and the results of that punishment still abide today, people say, well, that means that Israel has been cast off, that Israel has been rejected, that Israel has been set aside. And yet, whatever is happening to Israel, whatever is happening to Israel at the present time is just the result of the punishment that God inflicted upon them concerning their sins, the results of which are still present today. Now, you know, man could break his hip, fall and break his hip, and walk with a cane for the rest of his days. Everything's healed up, the bones have mended, he can get about, but the results of that fall is still there. That's what we've got to keep in mind as we look upon the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, that came through Isaac. We've got to realize that much that is happening them today, peculiar things and strange things that are always taking place, is just simply the outcome of the fact that the punishment that was visited upon them, the effects of that and the results of it, are still felt today. It is not that God is still punishing. God does not punish in a dispensation of grace, but the effects of that certainly remain today. Well, now, that is as far as we need to go in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the Gospel according to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, you know there are denominations that teach that when you come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can just call this A.D. 1, this time, that when we come to this, that God has rejected Israel, that Israel has been set aside, and Jesus Christ has come to found a new religion, bring in what they call the church age, and God has no more for Israel. I was reading some of the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventists just recently, and I found out that this is what they teach, that God is finished with Israel, that God is through with Israel. And in reading the theology that came out of the Reformation, that is commonly called Reformed theology, we're told that God is through with Israel as a nation, that those people no longer exist as a nation before God, and that something called the church takes its place, and they call the church spiritual Israel. Something that's not found in the Word of God, but they call it that. And so they ask us to believe that God did cast off the people of Israel for their sins that they had committed. And even though that the Lord had said in the book of Jeremiah that if you can stop the shining of the sun so that it no longer shines, if you can keep it from coming up, then I'll cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done. And yet there are those that tell us that the seed of Israel have been cast off, and their privileges and all the promises, that is, whatever you want, been turned over to something that is called the church. And the church is something that no one can define or ever has defined, or I don't believe ever will define, as long as we try to relate it to something that's in existence today in the sight of God. Well, you said, the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. All right, what do you mean? Every these things that we see on every corner, that's what the Lord was talking about? Well, you say, collectively, they make up the church. Well, it's an awful mixture, I'll tell you that. It's an unbelievable mixture. And if that's what the Lord meant when he spoke of his ecclesia, then let me tell you, I have no understanding of Scripture whatsoever. Well, when we come to the gospel according to Matthew, and we say, now what is the position of Israel in the sight of God? Well, in Matthew 1, verse 21, where the angel spoke to Mary, and he said that Mary would bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And his people, he was an Israelite, might just as well face up the truth. The answer to the question, was Jesus a Christian? No, he was a Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord Jesus is to save his people from their sins. Now, either he will fail in this or he will succeed. Either this will be come to a glorious consummation, or else Jesus Christ just wasn't able to go through with what the angels said about him, that Mary would bring forth a son. His name would be called Jesus. And that very word would be Jehovah Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23 of Matthew 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, a descriptive title, which is being interpreted, God with us. And so God has now visited his people. And having visited his people, his purpose is to save his people from their sins. And so I see no indication here that God has ceased his activity or set aside or done away with the people of Israel. Now, if we go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, if you will, please, we come to a time when the Lord Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples. Now, he didn't call these 12 disciples to himself in order to have the nucleus, the beginning of Christianity, or the beginning of what is today called the church. No, he called these 12 disciples. Notice he gave them power. The Greek word would mean authority against unclean spirits. This is Matthew 10, verse 1, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. That was their authority. No matter what kind of sickness it was, no matter what kind of disease it was, they had authority. Now, the names are given, and since we hear the word of God and keep that word, Judas Iscariot, in verse 4, is among them. He had this authority. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, had authority over all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases and against unclean spirits. There's no use to deny it. You've just got to believe it. Now, in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. But the word sent forth there is apostello. It's a Greek word, the meaning of which I have dealt with in one of my issues of seed and bread. I think that's number 5 or 6. What does apostello mean? Well, the answer is it means to commission and to commission with authority. Now, these 12 Jesus commissioned, and he commissioned them with authority. That's what this word means when it's used of men. Now, he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Take no road that would lead you to the nations. Now, some of these men would certainly have said, but our families are out there. Our relatives are in exile. My uncles and my aunts and my father and mother, they're all in exile. Why can't we take this road that would lead us to the nations? No, this is what the Lord said. Don't take any road that will lead you to the nations, and don't go into any Samaritan city. Now, there were some cities that were definitely and completely Samaritan. Now, there is no use to add to the word of God here and say that he forbid them to speak to the Samaritans. All he forbade was that they should not go into any Samaritan city. Keep that firmly in mind. The Lord Jesus himself spoke to Samaritan woman, and there was no prohibition against speaking to the Samaritans, but just stay out of these strictly Samaritan cities. That's not easy to, I mean, that's not difficult to imagine. When I was just a boy, I remember that there were, especially before World War I, that there were cities in the United States that you could definitely say, why, those are German cities, and those are Polish cities, and that they actually were. They were just more or less controlled by people of German descent and of Polish descent, and so on. Well, here was Samaritan cities, where the Samaritans would control anything. But they were not to go into any of these cities. They were to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet the lost sheep of the house of Israel are identified as being those called the Jews that lived in Palestine. So anyone who thinks that the Israel does not mean the Jews living in Palestine, you can go right to the Word of God and you will see that these were not allowed to go out of Palestine, not to even take any road that would lead them there. And yet they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, I see that my time is running out. This is the second of the series of studies on the security of Israel, and we will need to go on with this yet in other studies to fully develop the theme in the New Testament and to show you the security of Israel all the way through the Word of God, even down to the present time. Well, that's all I have time for in this broadcast. I'll bid you goodbye until we meet around the Word of God the next time. I thank you for listening.